let's take our Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 together tonight. The Bible says in Revelation 2 verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, this is John's take it, Ephesians. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The Bible says in verse number 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's repeated every time through chapter 2 and chapter 3 to every church. There are seven of them here in the book of the Revelation. And you know, I don't know about you, but what a privilege it is to hear the Spirit of God speak to our hearts. And for what a privilege it is for Him to speak to us. What an affront it would be for Him to speak and we not listen. And I would say this, if you want to hear God speak to you, you better get in and stay in a church. Notice, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Spirit of God is constantly speaking, and He's constantly speaking to the churches. I want to be where God is speaking. I'm not saying God can't speak to you in your personal Bible reading. I'm not saying that He's limited by a building. I'm not saying that. But there is something special about when the people of God meet together in the church and the Spirit of God has a message for the churches. That's something you don't want to miss out in your life. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Spirit of God is speaking expressly. He uses the word speaketh. That means it's ongoing. It's continual. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. In the latter times, oh, what a terrible thing, we live in the latter times. No, I think it's a great thing. It's a time where I'm expectant of the Lord to come. It's the time where the Spirit of God is still speaking. Even in the latter time, He's still speaking. He's speaking expressly. Ex, that means going out like exit or exodus. Pressly, pressing down. He's speaking expressly. He's pressing out the Word of God. Even in the latter times, as dark as it may be, the Spirit of God is still speaking. But as Jesus said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Or he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Just because we have ears doesn't mean we hear. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11, you're dull of hearing. We need to be, as James 1 says, we need to be swift to hear. Let every man be swift to hear. And we need to be hearing what God is, what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. He's speaking very expressly here to Ephesus. And this message is not just for Ephesus. It's for the church as a whole. It doesn't matter if the church would find itself in 100 A.D. or if it would find itself in 500 A.D. or 1900 A.D. What he's saying to the churches, he's still saying to the churches. He's still getting his message across. I was studying today a little bit, and I've never explored it. I probably need to explore it a little more. You know, these churches here, these seven churches, he calls seven candlesticks. Seven golden candlesticks. And by the way, I'd say this. People ought to be in a church even if it's a bad one. You know the Spirit of God can even speak in bad churches? Matter of fact, some of these seven, you wouldn't want to be a part of. That's right. Some of these seven are not very good churches at all. But you know what? The Spirit of God's still speaking to them. Do you see that? Even in a bad church, even in a church that's missed the mark, the Spirit of God is still trying to speak and still making His will and His word known. And I was studying that those candlesticks. You know, that goes all the way. There are seven churches. There are seven candlesticks here in Revelation. You know, if you look at that candlestick in the Old Testament that they put in the tabernacle and they put in the temple, the modern-day Jews call it the menorah, you know. But that candlestick had three branches here and three branches there. And then, of course, it had a stick in the middle. If you look at Zechariah chapter 4, there's actually seven lamps. You got six branches and then the stand in the middle. You got seven lights. Just like there's a whole lot in there that can be learned. But you know what he did with that candlestick in the tabernacle? He took that was the only light. Listen. That was the only light in the holy place. You know, you take enough curtains, enough heavy curtains, and you put them down, you can't see your hand in front of your face. The curtain of that tabernacle that extended on the outside, and then the holy place that had another curtain that extended on the inside, and then in the very Holy of Holies, of course, another separation with a veil there. But can you imagine how dark it would have been inside that holy place without a candlestick? Is anybody listening to me? Do you know how dark it is in life if you don't have the light of the candlestick shining for you? Jesus said, you're the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world, but I'm leaving and now you're the light of the world. The church is the light of the world. The church is the candlestick so people can see, so they can be enlightened, so they can understand, so they can know the message of God. Oh, is there? You couldn't emphasize in my mind the church more than you couldn't do it too often because that's where the light is. You know what the Bible says about that candlestick in that tabernacle? That it was over against the table of showbread. That candlestick shone down upon the table of showbread, and they bring that fresh bread. They'd bring that fresh bread in. They put six loaves over here. And they put six loaves over there. Six, six. 66 books of the Bible. Amen. Jesus talked about the bread of the work. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know what the church's job is? The church's job is to shine the light, but we've got to shine it on the bread. And if you're going to get good understanding, if you're going to get good knowledge of the Word of God, you got to connect your life in with that church. Even the Bible, we're candles individually. The Bible says you don't take a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't put it under a bed. You stick your candle on a candlestick. Amen. Take your little light that you have and stick it on a candlestick. Stick it on a church. Boy, people would get their news and information and get their understanding of the world and values from the church instead of the news media. Amen. We'd have a revival. We'd have revolution. He says, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The church of Ephesus, we preached through Ephesians. What a great church it was. I mean, you look at all the things that he showed to the church at Ephesus with all the blessings, you know, the first three chapters and the last three chapters, their responsibilities. How many people have gotten so much help out of the book of Ephesians? The church of Ephesus was a great church. You know why it was a great church? Look at verse number 2. I give you some reasons why about this church. I only have 2 points tonight. It seems like my messages, the older I get, they're boiled down to like 2 points. It's just the sub points that last forever. No, really, 2 points tonight. This was a great church. And it's a great church. But look at verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor. When I think of labor, I think of not just physical manual labor. I think of a lady going into labor. Look at verse 3. That picture is presented. And hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored. Do you see that? This is a hard working church. This is a church that's gone through pains to do the work of God. And you know, it's one thing, and God says, I know your works. Man, you're a working church. You're a laboring church. And you know what? It's not just that they did work for God. It's the motivation behind it. You know, it's one thing for us to try to do something for God. That it's another thing for us to do it with the right motive. Guys, God tries everything. He tries the motives of everything we do. We ought to do right, but also what is our motivation for doing right? If Ephesus was a great church, not only because they worked a lot, but look why they did it. He said in verse 3, and has borne and has patience and for my name's sake has labored. Do you see that? The work they did for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did it for God. They didn't do it for themselves. All that work that they were doing, it wasn't to make their church just a better place. It was for the glory and honor of the name of Jesus. For God's name, it was for His glory. It wasn't for any other reason. And I say it's a great church because of that. All the work they did, but they did it for His name's sake. I say it's a great church because it's also a patient church. It says that twice. Look at verse 2, just about the labor. Same about the labor. Revelation 2:2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. You see that? Verse number 3 again, and hast borne and hast patience. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. You know, anybody that has a lot of patience is a great individual. You know why I can say that? Because James chapter 1 tells us that if you've got patience that you're perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It got quiet right there for some reason. I don't know why. You know, a lot of people, I've heard dumb comments, man. I think we all have. I probably said a few from pulpits. I heard a preacher say one time, don't dare pray for patience. I want to stand up and say, excuse me. Are you an idiot or do you just say things that you don't think about? I don't know about you, but I want Christian people to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, no, if you pray for patience, you'll get trouble and trial and tribulation. Yeah, and if you don't have patience, you're going to ruin your life. And if you don't have patience, you can't put up with anybody. And if you don't have patience, you can't put up with life. And if you can't have patience, you don't have patience for God to work in your life. And you get tired and you quit. And look what it says right here about their patience. He says, thou hast borne and hast patience, verse 3. And for my name's sake hast labored, and look at it, and hast not fainted. You know why people faint? Not just because they don't pray. They also faint because they don't have any patience to wait on the good outcome. In other words, it's bad now and that's all I care about. I'm out. You need patience. What the book says, you have need of patience. After that, you have suffered a while. Establish, strengthen, settle you. Why are people not established? Why are they not strengthened? Why are they not settled? They don't have patience. They want all their problems to be gone today. Guys, that will never happen. You can change your list of problems for another list of problems. Somewhere along the line, you have got to learn patience. I'm telling you, this church of Ephesus was a great church because they had patience and they hadn't fainted. And I'm sure they put up with persecution and problems and heartaches. But they had enough patience to hold on and stick it out. Great church, right? Take my hat off. Salute them. You got patience. I tell you what, there's not a wife in here tonight that doesn't want a husband that's patient. Amen. And then there's a husband in here that needs a wife that's patient. And children need patient parents. That's right. The church needs patient Christians. Well, I just don't know why, you know, 50 people didn't get saved. I just don't know why this... Patience. I tell you what, sometimes we're like a bull in a china shop trying to fix things that God just wants us to have patience. Now, you've heard of the patience of Job. Now, I don't know how long his ordeal lasted. All I know is that he made it through okay. And we all, this is a great church. It's a blessed church. He said in verse 7, after he said he had ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This was a blessed church. They had right to the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know why? They were overcomers. You know who the overcomer is? The same person that wrote Revelation chapter 2 under the inspiration of the Spirit, John the Apostle. He also wrote 1 John chapter 5. And he tells us about who those overcomers are. He said in verse 4 of chapter 5 of 1 John, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You are an overcomer. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you've been born of the Spirit, you know what God says? You're so blessed you get to eat of the tree of life. Now listen, if anybody ate of that tree of life in the garden, they would live how long? They live forever. You know what a blessing it is to knowing that you're going to live forever? I'm going to live forever. You know when I get to heaven? You say, when you get to heaven, are you going to be able to go over and walk over to the tree of life and grab some fruit and eat it if I want to? There's 12 manner of fruits. I'd like to taste all of them myself, see what they taste like. You say, oh, you're going to get eternal life. No, I've got it right now. I've got it right now. I've got a tree of life on the inside because one day a long time ago, almost 2,000 years ago, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. And Jesus Christ, as He hung on that tree of the cross of Calvary was my tree of life. And I received Him and I received His work that He did on my behalf. And I'm going to live forever. I have eternal life because I'm an overcomer. How blessed can you be that you know you're going to live forever? This was a blessed church. They had eternal life. That's the greatest blessing of all. Amen. That'll help you when you go to the graveyard. That'll help you when you have to go to the hospital. That'll help you when you're sick. But you know you're living forever. Ephesus was a great church. And my two points, I'll give you the first one now. It was a church with a right hatred. Look at verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest. Do you see that in the Bible? God says, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Do you see that? They had a right hatred. In other words, they hated what God hated. God hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Not only that, look at verse number 15. He talks about those Nicolaitans again in the church of Pergamos. He said in Revelation chapter 2 verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. God said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. By the way, isn't it interesting? He didn't say, I hate the Nicolaitans. I find that interesting. I don't teach anybody to hate anybody. You say, well, what about those psalms? Well, I understand what the imprecatory psalms were. I don't know that that's where you ought to live. Knock out their teeth, O God. Destroy them. Kill them. I read of some disciples that had that attitude, and Jesus said, you know not what spirit you're of. The Son of Man's not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. Let me be an Andrew. But just because that's the case doesn't mean that I don't hate the deeds and hate the doctrines. You see the difference? This is a great church. They had a right hatred. We need a church. We need to have the right hatred. They hated the wrong doctrines. They hated the wrong deeds. You say, what did these Nicolaitans do? You know, that's a big subject of debate in history. Nobody can really find these fellas. The only thing they can underscore about them, Scofield does it in his notes. The word Nicolaitans is not even an English word. It's a transliterated word. That means it's just taken from another language and just made the same in the English language without even changing the word. It's transliterated. It's like the word hallelujah. That's not an English word. It was just put into the English language. We didn't have a word for it. They didn't have a word for Nicolaitans, so they just took it from the language of the New Testament and stuck it right in the New Testament. It comes from two different words. Nikeo, which means to conquer, and Laos, which means laity. And this is why I've always told people, I said, I do not talk about clergy and laity. I don't think God likes that. We're all in the body of Christ. There's no second class citizens. There's no ordinary people and then special people. God's not into that at all. Matter of fact, He hates that. We're all on the same level at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I think they're still trying to conquer the ordinary man. They're still trying to, all this class warfare stuff, I think it's of the devil myself. He said, you've got the right hatred, Ephesus. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You hate the doctrine. You hate the needs. Look at verse 2, what he says about them in this proper hatred. Every Christian ought to have proper hatred. If you don't hate stuff, you got a problem. He said in verse number 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Watch this now. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. I like that. Ephesus said, we're not going to take it. You're evil. We're not putting up with you. I can't bear you if you're going to be evil. You know how our society and world and church has been made a mockery of and destroyed? It goes like this. First of all, people began, listen to me now, people began to tolerate evil. And then people, they move from toleration, then they begin to accept evil. The first step is they just tolerate it. And then the second step is they accept it. And then the third step is they condone it. And then the last step is they promote it. And Ephesus says, we are not putting up with evil. We're not going to abide it. We're not going to tolerate it. We're not going to accept it. We're not going to condone it. And we're sure not going to promote it. If you want to be evil, go be evil over there. But we're not going to have it where we are. I said they got the right hatred. They hated evil. All this world of hate speech. I mentioned that this morning. Somebody needs to go to the newspaper and say, Sweet Springs Baptist Church believes in hate speech. Amen. I hate evil. That's right. There's a lot of things I hate. If you don't hate what God hates, you're in trouble. You know what they say hate speech is? If you say that everybody's going to hell except people that trust in Jesus Christ, that's hate speech. You said people are going to burn in hell if they don't believe what the Bible, that's hate speech. How dare you say that man's works are no good and religion's works are no good. That's hateful. No, that's truth. Amen. Oh, that's terrible hate speech in the pulpit talking about disciplining children. No, that's not hate speech. That's loving speech. Because we hate what disobedience and rebellion and stubbornness will do to children and a home and society. Yeah. The one I gave this morning about wives submitting to their husband, that's hate speech. Oh, you can't say that. You're a misogynist. You tell wives that, I didn't say women are supposed to submit to all men. I said wives are supposed to submit to their own husbands. That's not misogynistic. But the world says it is. You better quit getting your values from the world. You better quit getting your philosophy from the internet. You better hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What we preach against the sodomites and the transgender crazies. Oh, that's hate speech. No, it's not. It's truth. And if you want to say it's hate speech, go ahead and put my name down. I'm guilty of hate speech. I hate wickedness. I hate stuff that takes people to hell. I hate things that ruin little kids' lives. How about that? Yeah, there's plenty of that stuff I hate. Not only did they hate evil, not only did they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but look at verse number 2. It says, "Thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." You know what else they hated in Ephesus? They hated fakers. They hated hypocrisy. In walks somebody to the church of Ephesus and says, "I'm an apostle." You know, apostles. You had an obligation to listen to the apostles because the apostles, upon the foundation of the apostles, has built that church. They have authority. You know, in the New Testament church, they brought all their money and they brought it and laid it down at the feet of the apostles. They didn't even have a committee, Brother Billy. I mean, the apostles were so important. The whole church, they'd sell stuff, bring their money, and they'd just lay it down at the feet of the apostles, whatever you said. The apostles had the authority to set doctrine in the church. They had authority to make rules. They had the authority to set up bishops in the church. They had power, is what I'm trying to say. And in comes somebody at the church of Ephesus and says, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ." And they said, "All right, come on in. We're going to have a trial." Yeah. "You're going to have a trial?" "Yeah, because we just don't believe everything everybody says." Yeah. "Are you an apostle of Jesus Christ?" "Well, you had to have seen the Lord personally." John's the last apostle. There's no reason why. There's no coincidence why he's talking about this. He's ending the apostles here in the book of Revelation. He said, "They've been walking in Ephesus and said, 'I'm an apostle.'" And they said, "All right. You've seen the Lord?" Well, anybody can lie about that. But I tell you what they can't lie about. "Let's go over here to the graveyard. We want you to get up somebody from the dead." "No, let's go to the hospital and heal all these people in the hospital." "Oh, no. Well, if you're an apostle, you can do all that." "Well, they just don't have faith." Dead people don't have a lot of faith. Is that right? All these fakers. "I've got power." What a joke. You can put the charismatic. Catholics, they think they're the apostles. Anybody claiming the apostleship of Jesus Christ, I don't care if it's the Pope in Rome or some guy on television, amen, put them on trial. So we can't stand these people that are hypocrites. You say you saw the Lord, you're just lying. You said you've got power, you're lying. You're a hypocrite. You don't really have that relationship with God. Now, wait a minute. We'd say amen to that, but I wonder how many times we're hypocritical. I wonder how much we put up with hypocrisy. 15 minutes before I walk into church. All of a sudden, pious when the brethren get around. When I'm around certain people, I'm this way. But when I'm around other people in real life, I'm another way. I'm telling you, Ephesus was a great church because they don't put up with hypocrites. They don't want things that are fake. Guys, we have got to have the right hatred. You've got to hate what's fake. And you've got to hate it in your own life. That's Ephesus. I take my hat off to them. I salute them. They had the right hatred. But this is the whole message. They had the right hatred, but they had the wrong love. You can hate everything you're supposed to hate. But if you don't have the right love, I didn't just say love, the right love. You know what God says He's going to do to this great church? This is almost overwhelming to me. I don't really hardly understand why God says this. He tells us in verse number 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else," look at it, "or else I will come unto thee quickly," guys, I can't believe I'm reading this, "and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Ephesus was a great church. It was a much greater church than Pergamos doctrinally. Ephesus was a much greater church than Thyatira morally. Ephesus was a much greater church than Sardis spiritually. Sardis is dead as a hammer. Ephesus is a much greater church than Laodicea. Even in the realm of humility, they don't boast and brag of anything. Listen, but those other bad churches, if I can say it in that way, God didn't come to any of them and say, "I'm going to remove your candlestick." He told them if they had a problem, they needed to repent. He mentioned the judgment that He would bring upon them if they didn't. But it was only Ephesus. Listen to me. It was only Ephesus, the great church of Ephesus, that said, "If you don't get this straight, I'm taking away your candlestick." Churches are dying everywhere. They're closing everywhere. I want to make application to that little phrase. I would say this, you know what? I think these liberal progressive churches, I think these churches that are flying the sodomite flag, I think these churches that don't stand with the doctrines of salvation, I think all those churches, they ought to be shut down. They ought to be removed. I don't cry that they close their doors. One right around the corner here just closed their doors. They had a woman preacher. Well, they ought to close the door. Right? There's a whole lot of reasons churches die. There's a whole lot of reasons God lets them die. But the reason you get in this Bible right here why He takes a church's candlestick away is not because they have liberal doctrine. It's because they have the wrong love. It's not that they don't even love the Lord. It's they don't love the Lord like they used to love the Lord. Say what that grieves me. If I'm God Almighty and I look down from heaven and I say, "Okay, I'm going to bless this congregation. This congregation, put them in a drawer and shut it." Based on what, Father? First love. You know why God shuts a church down in Revelation 2 and 3? Listen. I know this is not going to sound right to our ears. I understand it. Because we've got the right hatred. A great church is supposed to have a right hatred. Did we not preach on that? But God didn't say, "I'll shut a church down because they have the wrong music." I'm against bad music in church. That is not the criteria for shutting down churches in Revelation 2 and 3. It's not even wrong lifestyles. He didn't say, "I'm going to take your church and put it away and remove your candlestick because you people aren't living right." He didn't say that. Guys, are you listening? You know how serious this is. I don't get in the mind of God, and I don't understand that. But God says, the reason that I'm going to remove your candlestick unless you repent. Repent of what? Long hair on men? No. People not dressing right? No. You ought to repent of everything you ought to repent of. But God says, the criteria of whether or not you're going to still have a candlestick is if you repent of not loving me like you ought to love me. How much repenting do we do of that? You know what, guys, you know what first love is. You know what first love is. First love is the first baby. The first baby gets pampered. The first baby, is handled with gloves. We can always spot them. They bring them to the nursery. Or not. The first baby, and everything's got, look, it's got to be this way. And it has to be this way. And I want you to come get me as soon as this is this way. Okay, here's the baby. Oh, I love you, sweetie. I love you. Have a few more kids. The fourth baby, get on in there. Right? There's no, now make sure it's, see you. What's the difference? It's the first baby. And there's just something new. New parents have all these rules for the first one, and by the time you get on down, they just forget all about that. If they have more. That first new car. You're out there shining. You don't even take it to the car wash. You got to spray it with the hose and you got to use those nice cloths on it. You got to put the wax on it. Amen. And after that car's got about 4 years, you don't even wash the thing anymore. You know why? It's not new. It's not your first car. When you first fell in love with your husband or your wife, you overlooked every fault they had. Matter of fact, you couldn't even see it right in front of your face. You know why? Because I'm in love. You're married 4 or 5 years, and all you can see is the bad stuff. You don't act like you used to act when it was first love. You know what first love is. You know what first love is for a baby. You know what first love is for a spouse. You know what first love is for things. You remember when you first got saved and you fell in love with Jesus? You remember when you gave your heart to the Lord and you really sold out to Him and you thought about Him all the time and you loved Him? There wasn't anything there was nothing that he could do that would stop in your life from you loving him because you were just consumed with the Lord and you thought about him all the time. And now if you're not careful, you're thinking about a lot of things, but you're not thinking about Jesus. And your mind is consumed with a lot of things and you're overwhelmed with a lot of things, but it's not Jesus Christ. It's not that you love Jesus. It's not that you don't love Jesus Christ. You just don't love him the way you first loved him. You don't think about him all the time. Your heart's not enamored for him. When you sing the songs, the goosebumps don't hit you like they used to at the first. And God Almighty says, that's why he'll remove the church. Preacher, what can we do in these last days to make sure that God's hand stays on our church and His blessing stays on our church? Yes, we're going to keep the right hatred. Yes, we're going to try to do right by God. But I'm telling you above all things, if we stay in love with God, if we would worry more about what He thinks than how I feel or what's going to happen to my life,
If we would be consumed about my personal relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ instead of this other thing that's occupying my mind 24/7.
God says you want to lose your church. Just leave your first love.
It's not that they lost their love. They left it. They went somewhere else down the road of life with their affections.
Is your service for the Lord mechanical? Is it routine? Is your love life with the Lord cooled off? The older we get, the older we get in our salvation, we must watch our love life. We must watch our honeymoon love life of the Lord God. Because it's grounds for removal of our candlestick. That scares me. That's why it's so important for us to give Him praise from our hearts. That's why it's so important for us to have joy of Jesus and love of Jesus and thankfulness to Jesus and worship of Jesus, because first love always does that. But when my praise goes down, and my thankfulness goes down, and my joy goes down, and my worship goes down, I've left my first love, and God says, I don't need churches like that. I'll take your candlestick away. Preacher, they're a great church, yes. They're the church where we get stand from. Having done all to stand therefore. They're the church we learn about the whole armor of God. And stand against the wiles of the devil. And Lord, that's what we need to do. More, we've had it in this generation. Oh, the devil, we got to stand, yes. But the message to Ephesus of whether or not their church would survive was based upon their first love. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches.